Great to be here, and you know, we're a church that's growing right here in the middle of troubled times, and so we're thankful for the family that just came and showed up over here with Sherry. Thank you very much for showing up with us, and we're also growing online. I have family members who don't come here. They go to church other places, but they join us online on a regular way. My daughter, Cameron, my mom and dad, and my cousin Leslie, for sure, are always out there. And you know, another thing about our time together here, sometimes it happens right at live time. But, you know, some people watch later in the day, in the afternoon or even the next day. And so for all of you who are here in the building and wherever you are, let's all together, okay, let's say welcome church, okay, all together. Ready? Welcome, church. We're so glad you're here. We're starting a new series called Grace 2020. And we're going to do quite a few sermons on grace from different angles, from different perspectives. And I think there's something we're all going to come to appreciate and learn together some things and experience together some things that maybe we haven't before. Today, well, before I get to that, I needed to say one other thing and sort of almost an announcement. We have a class, an adult class that meets here. Actually, it meets more virtually than here. But it meets on platform called Discord. And I'm inviting people, Steve and Jeremy and Danny, I'm inviting people who don't regularly come to class to come to class. And you come virtually, and if you need some information about how to do that, Steve, Jeremy, Mike, what should I tell people who are watching right now? How to do that? Okay, we've got one comment. Don't ask Steve. Okay, thanks, Vicky. Okay, I'm going to have Michael send out an email. I'm going to figure out some other ways to promote the class. Man, Dr. Ray Vanderlaan is, we're watching videos, and they are powerful. And so just trying to get some spice by adding some spicy people into our class and going to have some comments. So today, we're going to begin the series with a sermon on what I'm going to call prevenient grace. And if you come from certain backgrounds, that's a familiar term, but most of us who in the room come from some Church of Christ or Baptist background, we're not so much on that. Our Catholic or Methodist friends, Wesleyans would. But nevertheless, we're going to jump in today about prevenient grace. I'm here today standing in front of you because I chose to come. Set my alarm early, got up, got ready. And I'm here because I chose to come. I could have made lots of other choices, but it wasn't just by my choice alone. It had to do with God's power and God's will at work that let me make that choice. He chose me before I chose him. So, this is Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Do y'all remember when that happened? I have a sister who probably, I have three sisters and they can guess which one I'm talking about. They can guess, they probably would say they remember being knit together in their mother's womb. I have no memory of that personally, but come on now, that's kind of funny. Let the people at home know that there's something real. We need a laugh track, maybe. Thank you. I praise you because you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When I think about who I am, though, and who I have become, I have to tell you a story about my great-grandfather. Grandpapa, we called him. William Bryce Casey was my great-grandfather. He was born in May of 1868. Hear that? 1868. And this is his Bible. I should say this is his last Bible. And when he was in 1931, he was 63 years old, and he moved in with my mom and her family. That was the year she was born. My mom was born. And she moved in with his family. He was not doing well. His health was bad. But he was still a spiritual giant, and he had been for all of his life up to that point. He was the rock of many of the churches that, and as a matter of fact, in the Fort Worth area, he planted and started seven churches. Some are still thriving today, even though he had only a third grade education. He was a man of the word. He was a man of deep conviction. And when my mom was in third grade, though, Grandpapa, it's what we called him, Grandpapa, faked what I'm going to call semi-blindness. And he faked semi-blindness so he could require my mom to read the Bible to him when she got home from school. And in this way, he was training her to love and know and live the Bible. So today, my mom, she's also, that's Patsy Farley. My mom, that's me and my mom. This is 2 years ago when we were having a series on Isaiah, sermon passages in Isaiah here. And we were talking it out at the table. My mom is a daily Bible reader today. She's 89 years old, and every morning she and my dad, they listen to the Bible on audio and read it along every morning. My grandfather, great-grandfather, would write down where he was in his Bible reading, and he would read through the Bible, and then he'd mark it down, and he uses some blank pages in here, but eventually they ran out of blank pages, and he wrote on these little notes where he had gotten to on that day, and when he would finish, and when he, it's the last notation says, "This is the last notation Papa wrote before he died. February 8th, 1955, 1 Peter chapter 2, the 253rd time he was reading through the Bible." That's my heritage. Before I was ever born, God was preparing the way for me. Y'all see how that would happen from my great-grandfather to my mom and then to me? God was preparing the way for me to have a relationship with him before I was ever born. So each one of you also are here. You have your own story. Every one of you have a story. You took a different path to get here. Some of you took different roads. Some of you didn't drive from Abilene. But your life path, actually, you've come from different places, from different families, from different church backgrounds. But in some way or another, God was preparing the way for you also. God prepared a way for you to come to him, to know him. And this is his grace to you. So one of the things that we're going to do in this sermon today is talk about this phrase, prevenient grace. It's an odd term, prevenient. It's not a word we use at all. I would say probably some of you had never used it, so we're confusing it with convenient grace, which is a whole different thing. So prevenient grace, we're going to break down that right now. And the word grace we're more familiar with, but it comes from a Greek word, charis, which means gift. And so when you're reading through your Bible, if you see the word grace, most of the time, sometimes it means good. It'd be translated a different Greek word, which means good. But most of the time, if you would just insert the word gift, that would make sense too. And that's how you should think of it. It's gift. It's a gift. Now, most often it's associated with forgiveness, right? You think of grace and you think of forgiveness. But it includes way more gifts from God than just forgiveness. That's one of the gifts. that grace includes, but there's more. And sometimes grace kind of gets maybe to mean something it really shouldn't. Like, for instance, maybe it's a get-out-of-jail-free card, or like it's an excuse for bad behavior. You just say, I'm going to do something bad, but that's okay. You're full of grace, and you'll forgive me. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, would call cheap grace. Cheap grace, which doesn't take into account that Jesus paid the ultimate price for that, for our grace. But the most important grace, I guess, benefit or meaning is, or gift is, the gift of relationship with God. It includes more: salvation, eternity, forgiveness, but it's relationship. It's restoring relationship with God. And so that's the grace we're going to be talking about, and it does it in a lot of different kinds of ways. I think you'll be surprised over the next coming weeks how different views of grace will give you, I think, a richer perspective of the gift. So, grace is gift, prevenient. What is that? This is what Jeanette came for today, so she could learn prevenient. This is a term that comes from the Latin word prevenient. Now, how is that for you? It means to come before or to precede. And so for Christians, and who really wrote a lot about this, John Wesley, if you're a Methodist or Wesleyan, you know, this is your background, Catholics too, some. But prevenient grace is grace that came before any human decision or action. Prevenient grace is God at work before you're even aware of it, okay? It's coming before you're even knowledge of it. God is giving you grace and you don't even know. It's God at work knitting you together in your mother's womb. This is God at work. It's this idea that God chose you before you chose him. It's God's love wooing us. It's God's love drawing us. It's God's love pursuing us. So I want you to think of Romans chapter 5. And I want you to think about the implications of this verse. And I'll kind of walk through it with you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That'd be me, okay? I want you to try and personalize this. I love that. That's an amen, by the way. In case you were wondering, that's what that noise is. Christ died for the ungodly. I'm going to read a little further. It says, rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about that. Christ died, Jesus died on a cross over 2,000 years ago, right? For me. He died for me. I hadn't been born yet. I haven't thought a thought yet. I hadn't sinned yet. I haven't experienced, had no experience yet. But God's grace was being extended to me even then. He was preparing something that I would need before I needed it. Are you with me? He's prepared something for me, grace, before I needed it. That's prevenient grace. So why do I need grace? Or maybe why do we need grace? Well, in every human, we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. And we hunger for that hole to be filled. Some call it a God-shaped hole. But the creation story explains that we were created to live in relationship with God, that he would fulfill this longing in our heart. But we have an enemy. And the enemy we have enslaves us by leading us to try to fill the hole with other things besides God. Are you with me? You following with me? Okay. Okay, when we do that, that's called sin. As a matter of fact, sin comes in lots of different forms, but at the core of all sin is our human effort to try and fill that God-shaped hole with something besides God. Something besides God. And so, as humans, we are addicted to this overwhelming desire to make ourselves feel good. You are, I am, we all do it in different kinds of ways. There's lots of ways this happens, but we want to make ourselves feel good, and that's us trying to fill the hole in our heart that only God can fill. But we try to fill it with other things, like pride. I want to tell you how good I am, because when you think I'm good, that makes me feel good. I always want you to tell me how great the sermon is. Right? You with me? Thank you. Because it makes me feel good. And other things. Lust or sex or money or the things money can buy. I love the way it feels to get in a new car. And I don't have a new car. But I want some things that make me feel good. I like it when things go my way. I like it when I'm in control. When someone hurts me, I have a feeling of anger. And sometimes when I get revenge, that makes me feel good. Just plotting revenge sometimes can make me feel good a little bit for a little while. We use all kinds of things to fill this God-shaped hole in our heart. But that's sin. Because we're addicted to trying to make ourselves feel better. And you've got your own way. You would know what your sins are. You would know how your ways are different than the person sitting next to you. Maybe you share some, but they're all different. But it's all about trying to fill our heart that only God can fill with something besides God. We're stubborn. Well, some of you are more stubborn than others, so sometimes I want to just do a survey. Let's do a little survey right now. Of all the people in the room, when I count to three, point to the most stubborn person. One, two, three. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Just kidding. But you know we've got some things, right? We're stubborn. We're rebellious. We're broken, and we can't fix ourselves. We're lost, and we can't find our way. Ephesians 2 says we're dead, because we're separated from God. And so this story goes on and on and on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And so what happened to me, the little boy? The little boy who grew up watching his mom learn to love God's word. What happened to him? Well, some of you know me better than others. But the boy became a legalist. He was really good at church. He learned how to check the boxes. He learned how to do it right. And we had names for people who did it wrong. Baptists. That was that little boy. He grew up. But legalism is not relationship. And religion can't fill the God-shaped hole in our heart. Amen. Can't do that. So the little boy's heart, as it grew and he became a teenager and he became an adult, he began to fill it with other things, not God. And each of these things were sinful. Some you'd think, oh, that's really bad. And then some you think, well, is that even really a sin? But when it takes the place of God in your heart, like, can sports be a sin? The boy became a man, and you know, he looked good. He looked good most of the time, especially when he could compare himself to the right people. You know, you find the right people to compare yourself with, you can kind of fake it, look good. But the hole was empty because it wasn't filled with God. And so these other things, pride and lust and self-righteousness, I'm right. And adultery and deceitfulness. And did I mention pride? Yeah, a lot of that. Broken marriage, divorce, depression, all these things. Fatal blows to relationship with God. And the boy's life, the man's life, was filled with regret and shame and guilt. But God, He wanted to save me before I was ever born. He knew I would need saving. He wanted to rescue me. He wanted to set me free so that I could have the experience of what I wanted all along, which was relationship with Him. The only thing that's going to fill the heart. So God is pursuing us. He's pursuing you. He loves you just the way you are. But He also loves you too much to let you stay that way. Let me say that again. Max Licato quote for me anyway. He probably got it from somebody else. But God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to let you stay that way. We're all wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made, but we're also all broken. We're broken by our own rebellion. And so we need grace. And in the Bible, in Lamentations, Jeremiah said that God's mercies were new every morning. Even our darkest days, His mercy is new. And so God never gives up. He is in what I'm going to call relentless pursuit of relationship with us, even though we may be running away from Him. So what He's offering is a chance for relationship. He's not offering just the chance, a second chance to be good enough, but a second chance at relationship. He's offering to fill the hole in the heart, in your heart, with Himself. So I'm going to read you the lyrics to a song called Reckless Love. A couple of years ago, this song came out, and I'm just going to read the lyrics. This is prevenient grace. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. God's coming for us. Psalm 23 starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It ends like this. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm says, goodness and mercy are going to follow me. The Hebrew word for follow here is the word radap. So as we do when we're talking Hebrew, let's repeat it back to me right through the mask that some of you wear. Radap. It's pretty easy. Radap. Radap means follow, but it's not this kind of like you're in line to go to lunch at school, back when, you know, you went to lunch at school. It's not just like you're lined up and you're following someone, like you're following some, follow me to Steve's house, and you get in your car and drive behind. No, it's not like that. It's more like this kind of follow. It's more like a pursuing follow. It's like hunting. It's like chasing down. It's like you're running away and someone is chasing you down. It sometimes in the Old Testament is translated as the word hunt. He's hunting you. God's goodness and mercy are chasing you down. As if you're trying to run away, he's not going to let you. It's following you in this aggressive kind of way. I'm going to follow you until I catch up with you. My goodness and mercy are after you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants goodness and mercy, his goodness and mercy, to find you and live in the house of the Lord forever. God's pursuit was relentless. You know, remember? No, the song, No Shadow He Won't Light Up. Mountain he won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall he won't kick down. Lie he won't tear down, coming after me. God's plan has always, always been to rescue us. So, one of my favorites is Matt Chandler discussing Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, one of the best descriptions of prevenient grace in the Bible. So we're going to look at it. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4. He chose us, prevenient, right? He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be for adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This idea of pleasure and will. He likes chasing us down. He wants to do it to the praise of his glorious grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Whew. That he lavished on us, the riches of God's grace. So Ephesians 1 says that before the foundation was laid, his plan was to rescue us. He loved you before you ever were. So he lavished his grace on us, and he says that his grace, it's huge. It's like too much. It's over the top grace, lavished. He lavished it. So God, he doesn't regret his plan for you. He doesn't regret saving you. No matter what you've done, you haven't surprised him. You haven't surprised him by your apathy. He knew you would be lazy. Or you haven't surprised God by your rebellion. You can't surprise him. And God's watching you, but he's not watching you like to catch you, to find you doing something wrong. He's not watching you to see, uh-oh, they're struggling, they're about to fall, I'm going to pounce. But he's not surprised by your struggle either. He's not surprised. He doesn't see you and regret his plan. Like, oh, what, I sent my son for that? You know, he's not looking at you like that. He's looking at you with love. He doesn't regret sending Jesus to the cross for you. And so this means that you have no sin, past, present, or future, that has more power than the blood of Jesus. You have no sin, let me say that again, no sin that has more power, your past, your present, or your future. Some of you can name those past sins, and some of you are currently in situations where you're in rebellion. Some of us, we're going to fall in the future. God knows that. He knows your current condition. It doesn't scare him. He's not intimidated by it. His plan is to rescue you. And he's prepared this way for you to get home. To get home like the prodigal son. He's going to chase you down. And you might think, well, Bob, you don't know me that well. I know this. Jesus would say that his blood paid the bill in full. That his grace is enough. We're going to sing a song about not letting go. He never lets go. And this is the idea that no matter where you've been, no matter where you go, He's prepared a way for you to get to Him. So I sing it this way, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So hear this sweet message of grace today and open your heart to the possibilities that He has for you. God has a plan for you. God has sent His Son to die for you. 2,000 years ago, He had a plan for you for today. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, His plan.